Go with me to Matthew chapter 7. We are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. This is the longest recorded sermon of Jesus through chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. And we are now in chapter 7. Jesus delivers this sermon on the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, pictured behind me. And so we are about three-fourths of our way or four-fifths of our way through this sermon. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 through 12 of Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. This is what Jesus said: "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things, to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Let's pause there and pray. Father in heaven, we commit now this study to you because it's your word, Lord. And we thank you, Jesus, that you delivered this sermon some 2,000 years ago. But yet here we are today, still gathered here, reading these words because this is timeless truth from your heart to ours. And we pray that we would not just hear these words, but we would do what you're telling us, and that we would be challenged and encouraged today in our faith. And we thank you for your word, Lord. Use it now to speak to our hearts. We love you and we thank you together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. The section of the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is teaching that I just read here ends in verse 12 with something that maybe many of you are familiar with, even if you're not that familiar with your Bibles. In verse 12, when he says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them." That's been commonly referred to as the golden rule. Do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Some translations would say treat others as you want them to treat you. And it's called golden because, traditionally called the golden rule, because it's important. It is valuable. Anything that is golden is important or valuable. We even will use that term in modern slang. If somebody, you know, gets something that is rare or accomplishes something that is important, somebody might say, "Wow, that's really golden." And we mean that as something that is valuable, important, or superior. This is the golden rule, okay? This is not the silver rule or the bronze rule, all right? This is not a runner-up rule. This is the top rule. And in fact, it is such an important rule that Jesus even adds there at the end of verse 12, "For this is the law and the prophets." In other words, that the summary of the entire Old Testament, the law and the prophets, could be summarized in that moral principle: do unto others as you want them to do unto you. Now, I'll have more to say about the golden rule in a moment, but I'm going to use the theme of the golden rule to highlight three golden things that I think Jesus says to us in these verses that I've just read to you. And so here are those three things we're going to be looking at today: the golden request, the golden rewarder, and then again, finally, the golden rule. And maybe for a bonus point, just to keep the alliteration going, I'll throw in the golden retriever. Is he always this silly? Yeah, most of the time. All right, I'll take that off. We're not actually going to do that. But just in my mind as I was preparing, I'm like, well, that would almost be the natural fourth point here, the golden retriever. All right, we'll not go there. We're going to start with the golden request. The golden request. Verses 7 and 8 again. Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened." So this first part here of this section where Jesus talks about ask, seek, and knock, it's all about the privilege that we have to make our requests known to God through prayer. That's what Jesus is emphasizing here. Prayer is the golden request. It is communing and connecting with the heart of God. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I quoted this hymn, but it comes to mind again today when I think of prayer and the importance of prayer. This hymn of our faith, written by Joseph Scriven in 1855, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus, All Our Sins and Griefs to Bear. What a Privilege to Carry Everything to God in Prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Prayer. Now, prayer is a funny thing. I've been pastoring Cornerstone now coming up on 30 years, and I can tell you that as a pastor and as an individual, as a Christian, I've noticed that you can't really get people to pray more just by talking about it more. Most people will pray more and are motivated to pray more when the waters rise. When a trial comes into your life, when difficulty of some kind comes into your life, that's usually when we step up our prayers. But wouldn't it be wonderful if we would pray just because we want to draw near to the heart of God and not because there's a trial in our life? This is the kind of prayer life that Jesus wants us to have. Because I find it interesting that in the Sermon on the Mount, three chapters here, he already spent a considerable amount of time back in chapter 6 talking about prayer. The model of what we call the Lord's Prayer is in chapter 6. And yet, obviously, to Jesus, prayer is important enough that he's going to emphasize it again here in chapter 7 by these words, "ask, seek, and knock." It is the golden request. He is saying, make your request known to your Father in heaven. Pray. Seek his face. And so a couple of things about these words. In your Bibles, if you want to highlight or circle "ask, seek, and knock," I want to focus on this just a little bit in terms of the golden request. And one of the things that Jesus is teaching us here with these words is, sorry, I got ahead of myself, is progressive prayer. Progressive prayer. To ask is not as intense as to seek. To seek is not as intense as to knock. So you can see here that by these words, Jesus is saying, you know the old saying, if at first you don't succeed, try again. Well, it's like, okay, ask, that's on one level, and then it becomes more intense when you seek, and then it becomes even more intense when you knock. And there's this progressive nature to prayer that he calls us to. Let me illustrate those three words like this. Let's just say that you really love Krispy Kreme donuts. It's your story, not mine. I'm just pretending for the minute. And so you have bought a dozen donuts, Krispy Kreme donuts, and so you have a hankering for three or four of them, and so you ask your wife, hey, where are the Krispy Kreme donuts? You're in your house now, you're like, hey, where are the Krispy Kreme donuts? That's the ask. Where are the Krispy Kreme donuts? She says, well, they're in the kitchen. Well, now you're going to go seek. Now you're going to go search. So you look on the countertops, and you look in the pantry, and maybe somebody's put it high up on the top of the refrigerator because you don't want any little people to get them. I don't know, did you ever do that? Was the top of the refrigerator the hiding place for you? It was for me. Like if any of the kids when they were still younger were getting into stuff that I wanted, up on top of the refrigerator is when it went. Then they figured out a stool and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, so that's the seeking. Then you find out, because you can't find it anywhere in the kitchen, that your son has taken it up to his bedroom. So now you hightail it up to your son's bedroom. What are you doing? You're knocking on the door. You're like, give me them donuts. All right, you see the intensity. Ask, seek, knock. Okay, now, you know, I apologize if I've just reduced your prayer life to a box of Krispy Kreme donuts. But that's how I can better understand the progressive nature of intensity that Jesus is trying to teach us. If you feel better substituting something else in the illustration instead of Krispy Kreme, you want to do carrots or tofu, go right ahead. I just wouldn't knock on your door for that stuff, okay? So whatever works for you, fine. But the idea here is that Jesus is saying to us, step it up in intensity. Ask, then seek, then knock. He wants us to see prayer as progressive. So first thing, ask. Ask. Now earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, "Your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask." And also in chapter 6, he said this in verses 31 and 32. He said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." So then the question might naturally become, well, if Jesus already told us that God knows what we need before we ask, why is he calling us now to ask? I mean, if God knows everything, and he does, why should I bother to have to ask? He already knows what I need. And the answer to that is because asking is a humble admission of need. Asking is a humble admission of need. And that's the posture that all of us need to have with the Lord. This humble admission of our need to our Father who is in heaven. Now, James, when he wrote the epistle of James, he would tell us a few things about asking God. This is what he said in James 4, 2, and 3. He said, "You want something, but you don't get it. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, then you may spend what you get on your pleasures." So that's an interesting point. When James talks about asking God, he says one of the reasons we don't have what we want is because we don't even bother to ask. So the first thing he says is you have to ask because you have not, sometimes because you ask not. But then he also says sometimes you don't get what you want because you ask with wrong motives. So first ask, but then secondly ask with the right reasons, not with wrong motives, that you might just selfishly spend what you get on yourself or use what you get on yourself. And by the way, when Jesus says here in our passage, "Ask and it will be given to you, and everyone who asks receives," that doesn't mean that you receive whatever you want. Okay? In the words of the prophet Mick Jagger, "You can't always get what you want." That's going to be in your head the rest of the day, isn't it now? Okay? But it's true. You can't always get what you want. Jesus is not going to just, by saying this, he's not just giving us a blank check. So just ask whatever you want. I'm just going to oblige and do whatever you ask for. Listen, rest in God's best and not your request. I actually made that up. That's worth retweeting, friends. Rest in God's best and not your request. It's not about what I want. It's about God's best for me. And as my Father, I can always trust him to always give me his best, even though my requests, sometimes I don't have the understanding of how my request is not beneficial to myself. But God always knows what is best. You know, some of us are old enough to be able to look back on our lives and recognize that sometimes when God said no, it was his mercy. You're old enough, some of you, to know, looking back in your life, that some of the stuff you prayed for and begged God for and asked God for, and he said no, at the time, you were upset about it. But later, you look back and you're thankful that he didn't say yes to that particular request. So God always knows best. And we need to ask and then defer to him. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John writes, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." So God has a will. God has an intent for us. And when we ask, we are coming before him, making our requests known, and then trusting him with the answer on it. But the next progressive thing on the prayer list is seek. Ask and then seek. When we don't get an immediate answer to the ask, we seek. And the Greek word there in the original language is zeteo, which implies a search for something hidden. And so we seek God and we search Scripture and we seek out his will for our lives. Because maybe he's wanting to teach you something in the seeking that otherwise we would have missed if he simply answered the ask. You know, when we ask and we get, and it happens to align with what we wanted, and so God gives us those things that are near and dear to our request, it might be often a quick answer to something that we may not have learned something through. But the seeking then requires us to really draw near to the Lord and search Scripture and seek his face. And in that seeking is when we often learn things that we wouldn't otherwise have understood if God had just simply delivered on the ask. In Psalm 105, verse 4, it says, "Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore." Now, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, back in chapter 6, verse 33, remember Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So there is a seeking that God calls us to. The kingdom of God is the rule and reign of the Lord over our lives, minds, and hearts. And so when we are seeking first the kingdom of God, we are submitting to the rule of Christ in our lives, and we're trusting him as king to accomplish his good purposes. We need to be seekers, those who search the heart of God and his word for answers to prayer. Ask, seek, and then thirdly, knock. And this implies a closed door, doesn't it? In fact, Jesus said that if we knock, it will be open to us. So it's not just an implication, it's a fact that sometimes our prayers will feel like they are hitting a closed door. But Jesus invites us to knock, not because the closed door is intended to discourage us, to turn us away, but the closed door is an invitation to his presence, that if we knock, it will be open to us. We are not to be turned away by the closed door. We are to be invited to knock that we might enter God's holy presence through prayer. Like the prophet Bob Dylan said. I don't know if you know that there's some unnamed prophets, but Bob Dylan wrote a song about knock, knock, knocking on heaven's door. Actually, that song was more about somebody who was close to death and they were knocking on heaven's door, not so much about prayer like we're talking about. But that phrase, knocking on heaven's door, when Jesus speaks here about knocking, it's the idea of petitioning the throne of heaven and not giving up until there's an answer. It's a pleading with God. It's a pleading with God. So all three of these, ask, seek, and knock, are about progressive prayer. But he's also teaching us something else with these three words, and it is persistent prayer. The tense in the Greek language for these three words, ask, seek, and knock, is in the present active imperative, which teaches us continual action. So in other words, literally in your Bibles, it would read, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking. It is a call to persistence in our prayer. Not just pray once and, oh, I didn't get the answer, so I'm going to stop praying. I've known people who have prayed for decades for something. Decades, 20 years, 30 years. And finally seen an answer to prayer. Because they were persistent in seeking the face of God. There's a parable that Jesus teaches in Luke chapter 18 about the persistent widow. And in the parable, it talks about how this widow kept petitioning a judge for relief from her adversaries. And the judge would dismiss her and not listen to her case. But she would go back day after day after day, and she would petition the judge for relief until finally one day the judge had mercy on her and gave her the kind of relief that she was seeking. And Luke, as Jesus begins this parable, writes in Luke 18, verse 1, that Jesus spoke this parable to them that they might always pray and not lose heart. He was talking about this persistent widow. Keep praying, just like she would petition the judge day after day after day, and the judge finally gave her the relief that she was seeking. Be persistent in your prayers and don't give up. Now, it doesn't mean that by persisting, it's because we have to somehow overcome God's stubborn reluctance, as if God were a lazy father who, you know, doesn't want to acknowledge his children unless they keep begging and begging and begging and wear him down, and then finally he'll say yes. That's not the idea behind persistence. Persistence indicates a heart of faith, that you believe the one you are petitioning. And your trust is in him. So day after day after day, you're going to seek him with persistence. Ask, seek, and knock. Because God honors progressive, persistent prayer. But let me add one other important point to prayer before we move on to the golden rewarder. And that is this. That prayer is not bending the will of God to my will. Prayer is bending my will to the will of God. Too many people think that they're in this position of just, you know, if I just confess this and name this and declare this, that somehow God is obligated to do it because I say it. That's not true at all. That's very unbiblical. Listen, prayer is bending my will to the will of God. It is aligning my heart with the heart of God, not the other way around. E. Stanley Jones had this great quote in his work that he wrote called A Song of Ascents. And E. Stanley Jones described it this way. He said, quote, "Prayer is surrender. Surrender to the will of God and cooperation with that will. If I throw out a boat hook from a boat and catch hold of the shore and pull, do I pull the shore to me or do I pull myself to the shore? Prayer is not pulling God to my will, but the aligning of my will to the will of God," end quote. That's what prayer is. So ask, seek, and knock. The second thing that Jesus points out to us here in this passage that I'm calling the golden rewarder, and I'm putting the emphasis on the rewarder rather than the reward, because we need to understand our Father in heaven. And Jesus in verses 9 through 11 says this. He says, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" See, what he's saying here is our whole motivation to ask, seek, and knock is predicated upon a proper understanding of God in heaven as a loving Father who delights to bless you and care for you and provide for you. Without a proper understanding of God as the golden rewarder, then we will not be as inclined to draw near to him. If your view of God is this, you know, angry, you know, kind of once in a while didn't get his cup of coffee, and so you don't know if it's a good day or a bad day, and he's just unpredictable and moody, and you're going to be reluctant to approach him. But if you understand him as a loving Father who wants to bless you, take care of you, and provide for you, then you're more apt to draw near to him more freely. And this is why Jesus uses this illustration here to help us understand about our loving Father in heaven. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please God." And it says that he who comes to God must first believe that God exists, okay? And that he is a what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's Hebrews 11, 6. So he is the golden rewarder. He is the one who stands ready to help us and provide for us and take care of us. And so Jesus draws on this example here of a human father who is, you know, not every human father is a good example. We get that. We know that. But he's talking about, in general, a human father who is decent and loving to his kids would never do something so terrible as to offer his kid a stone when his kid asks for bread, or to offer his kid a snake when his kid asks for a fish. Okay, he says, a normal, loving, decent human father, when the kid says, "Dad, can I have some bread?" would never say, "You know what, kid, here's a stone. Looks like a biscuit. Chew on that." That's not a good dad. Or if the kid says, "How about a fish sandwich? Can I have a fish sandwich?" "No, but you can have a snake taco." No dad would do that, okay? No decent, loving dad. So Jesus says, all right, now, if a decent, loving dad would do decent, loving things to his children, then he says, how much more will your Father in heaven do good things for his children? And he reminds us that every human dad, no matter how good a human dad is, every human dad is still a sinner. And that's why he said, if you being evil, if you being sinful, know how to give good gifts to your children as sinners, even the best dad, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to his children who ask? And so he wants us to understand, listen, the freedom and the privilege we have in approaching the throne of grace is wide open, and guess who is there ready to receive us? A loving Father in heaven who wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than we could ever hope or imagine. And even the greatest dad on earth is not worth comparing to your loving Father who wants to do exceedingly abundantly more than even an earthly dad could possibly do for his children. So come to me. This is what Jesus is saying. This is why we need to draw near to him. This is why we need to approach the throne of grace, because he's a loving dad who wants to take care of his kids. He is the golden rewarder. But again, just like a good earthly father will not give his kids just anything and everything they ask, because we're a little bit older and wiser to understand that some of the things our kids ask is not good for them. That's the way our Father is to us as well. Thus, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no, and sometimes God says not now. And you know what? Any of those answers are appropriate. Because a loving dad is always going to look out for our best interest. And so sometimes the answer will be yes, and sometimes it'll be no, and sometimes it'll be not yet. And it's all part of his mercy towards us and his love towards us. The question is, will we be able to accept whatever that answer might be and rest in that? Rest in that. The last thing then finally we come to is where we started, the golden rule. Verse 12, where he says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, by the way, there were other people before Jesus who made similar moral statements, had similar mottos like this. Around 500 BC, around 500 years before Christ, Buddha was quoted as saying, hurt not others in ways that you yourself would find hurtful. Around 480 years before Christ, Confucius said, never impose on others what you would not choose for yourself. Around 400 years before Christ, a Greek philosopher, Isocrates, said, quote, do not do to others that which angers you when they do it to you. And even after Jesus, in Islam and Hinduism and Taoism and Zoroastrianism, almost every world religion has a motto like what we call the golden rule that Jesus spoke. The difference is this, and it's a big difference. In every other world religion, either before Jesus by philosophers or after Jesus in world religion, every other world religion or philosopher who made a similar golden rule statement, it was always in the negative. Always in the negative. Do not do this to someone. Avoid doing that to someone. Never impose this. It was always in the negative. Jesus is the only one who put it in the positive. Do unto others what you would like them to do unto you. Now, why is this an important distinction? Because if you are told not to do something, like the other religious mottos, then you are doing well if you do nothing. You're doing well if you do nothing. Because their goal in the other religious mottos that are similar to this, their goal is to do your neighbor no harm. But there is no instruction about doing them any good either. And so Jesus comes along and he says, no, I'm putting this in the positive. And by putting this in the positive, Jesus is calling us to do good to our neighbor, the same good that we hope that they might do to us, but not waiting on them to do it, we initiating it first. Because what Jesus is saying here, by giving us this motto about doing good to others as you want them to do good unto you, it's not simply the absence of harm, which is what the other religious leaders are saying. It's not the absence of harm. It is the presence of good that you demonstrate to your neighbor in the name of Jesus. And this is significant. Now, how and why does the golden rule here have anything to do with the instruction on prayer? Jesus goes right from this whole thing about asking, seeking, knocking, and your Father in heaven is loving, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to respond to you according to his best. What does that have to do with then Jesus tags on at the end here, so do unto others as you would have them do unto you? And the answer to that is because if you ever hope to have a chance at keeping the golden rule, you're going to have to still practice the first part of it. In other words, you have to understand what a relationship is with Jesus through persistent prayer and diligently seeking him if you ever hope to act like Jesus. You got to seek him first. You got to ask, seek, and knock and come into his presence and understand what a relationship with Jesus is in order for you to ever be able to do unto others what you hope that they might do unto you. Because it is only through a relationship with Jesus that we are able to exemplify him to our neighbor. Left to ourselves, our own selfish heart is not interested in doing to others what we want to be done to them. We're only interested in ourselves. you see. But knowing Jesus, it's only through knowing him that I am able to put love in action and to do to others as I would like them to do to me. And so Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount raises this bar, doesn't he? This is what the Sermon on the Mount's all about. He's like, you've heard that it was said, you know, this is the way the world does it, and this is the law of old. I want to tell you, I'm raising the bar so that followers of mine would be people who understand the golden request of prayer, the opportunity and the privilege we have to enter the presence of God, to commune and connect with his heart, ask, seek, and knock. He is the golden rewarder who will bless us in ways that we can't even imagine so that we can live out the golden rule towards others. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, that you love us so much that you would instruct us in these ways. And Lord, we confess that we don't pray as much as we should. I don't know anybody, myself included, who thinks that they pray enough. And you invite us to come into your presence, to ask, to seek, and to knock. Lord, forgive us when we overlook this privilege of prayer. We don't want a trial to force us to our knees. We want to be able to joyfully come into your presence just because we delight to draw near to you. So help us, Lord. And may we draw near to you just because we love you, knowing that you are our loving Father who stands ready to help us in our time of need and who stands ready just to encourage us and bless us. And then in knowing you, Lord, we're able to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. By living out the example of Jesus, in demonstrating with action our love for one another. Thank you, Lord, for your words. You challenge us, Lord, and you encourage us with this Sermon on the Mount. Continue to work out your perfect will in us and through us. For your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen.